Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to this evening's service. I pray that you'd draw close to our Lord together this evening. If you have your Bibles handy, and I hope you do, please be turning to Psalms 119. We're going to be reading very shortly from that chapter, Psalms 119. But as we begin this evening, will you please bow with me? As I open in prayer. Lord, as we're about to read this evening with the psalmist, we thank you that your word gives light, that it gives understanding to the simple. Lord, we pray that you would make your face shine upon us, as our welcome verse just said, that you would teach us your statutes. Lord, that we would faithfully obey and follow you these days. May we reflect that light as we shine into the community around us and be a witness to those around us we play. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wanted to start this evening by reading our passage of scripture, and in part because as we sing the songs, I want you to be thinking about how each of the songs we're going to sing reflect a certain element of this passage that we're going to read. So we're reading from Psalm 119, starting with verse 129. Psalm 119, verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Well, I wonder what similarities you found between the passage we just read and the songs we sang. How about verse 129, which said, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. And we sang, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And we sang, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Verse 133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And we sang, all the way my Saviour leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Well, perhaps you were able to find many other links as well. It was great joy choosing those hymns this week. There was many to choose from. Well, we thank Paul for coming again this evening, and I'm going to hand over to him now. Thanks, brother.
Well, good evening, everybody. Good to see you again. Once again, you're probably wondering why I'm here for a second week in a row, second Sunday night. We actually had some friends of ours, Pat and Cheris Carpenter, who were scheduled to be here with us. And Pat and Cheris were missionaries to Costa Rica for a few years. And Pat is a very accomplished preacher. And Pastor Wayne was gracious enough to invite Pat to come and speak. And unfortunately, the COVID hit, and Pat and Cheris were not able to come and visit us in Australia. But perhaps we can get them back sometime, maybe the next year or so, and have them visit us. We do miss them, and it's about this time they were supposed to be in the country. And so I did have a chance to call Pat even this morning just to see how they're doing and to get an update on them, and they're doing fine. I think things in the U.S. are beginning to ramp up once again, as far as the virus, as far as restrictions. And the state of Indiana, which where they live in, is starting to increase their restrictions again. So I don't know how that's going to affect churches there and our home church there. But like us, please be in prayer for the churches back there in the States. I think as a missionary, I can say, as the churches there in the States go, so do we. So our money comes from the States. So I want to bring up the PowerPoint here for you. Okay. And I'm very excited about this passage tonight. I think it has a lot to say to us about God's Word, and we will learn a lot from God's Word from this passage. And we are in, if you still have your Bibles, I hope you still have them. It'll be up on the screen, but I think it's also very wonderful, very important for us to have it actually looking at the actual pages of Scripture too. I think it's a very important thing. So if you have them, do that. If you have the outline, I hope I got the outline out in time, that you can print that up and you can follow along and maybe fill in some blanks. I find that when I'm hearing, I don't take in so much, but when I'm both hearing and writing down what I'm hearing, then I think that allows things to kind of sink in a little bit more. So please do have that. If you don't, grab a pen and paper, and we'll give you a very simple outline. It's two major points, just 2 points. And this passage is in Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. I'm not going to preach that long. It will be a little longer than my normal, but not that long. It's the Hebrew letter pe, and we're continuing our series in Psalm 119 called Walking in the Word, and it's that Hebrew letter pe, meaning every verse in this particular 8 sections of Psalm 119 begins with that one Hebrew letter pe, P-E, and we come to this phrase in the very first verse of that section that may seem very common and very ordinary to us. I mean, we've probably read this, a statement like this, dozens of times already, just in this psalm alone, just in Psalm 119. It's that phrase, your testimonies are wonderful. Your testimonies are wonderful. Now, just what does it mean that God's testimonies are wonderful? Well, we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to study that together, and let's find out together as we study this psalm tonight. So let's start by reading God's word together. I know we read it before, but I'd like to read it again, and then we'll pray and we'll ask his blessing. So this is the word of God, starting in Psalm 119, verse 129. He says this, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word. Thank you for just a few moments, even tonight, to consider it, to meditate on it. And Lord, bless it for our spiritual nourishment and for our walk in the faith. Help us, Lord, tonight to learn to appreciate your word for what it truly is, wonderful. So we pray in light of that, in light of what we'll be studying tonight, that you would more than ever open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. So Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's jump right into the outline, and I'll give you the very first point. Then we'll be halfway through, right? The very first point is this. God's word is wonderful. Why is it wonderful? God's word is wonderful, first of all, for what it is. God's word is wonderful for what it is. Now, throughout this psalm, the psalmist has described God's word in many different ways. He talks about its power. He talks about its perfections, its blessings in the life of a believer. And he presents all of those points in this particular chapter, in this particular psalm, under a variety of terms and images and metaphors. But here in verse 129, he simply says this, your testimonies are wonderful. Your testimonies are wonderful. Now, I want to take some time here for us to think about what the psalmist means when he says, your testimonies are wonderful. And in order to do that, I think we ought to start to think, first of all, about the meaning of that word wonderful. Now, this is a verse we might tend to pass over quite quickly, actually. After all, it's not an unexpected thing for the psalmist to say, right? I mean, throughout this whole psalm, he's been saying things like this. Your testimonies are wonderful, and I love them, and just praising God's word over and over again. And we might not think of it much because the adjective wonderful is definitely overused and hackneyed in our vocabulary today. And by hackneyed, I mean it's overused to the point of being meaningless often. We have a lot of words like that in our vocabulary, don't we? I mean, think of the word awesome. You know, everything is awesome. Well, if everything is awesome, think about this. Well, then nothing is, right? And this word wonderful is one of those words. It kind of rolls off our tongues to describe anything that we might enjoy. You think about reading a really good book, and you say, that was a wonderful book. Or you might enjoy a great meal and get up and say, you know what, that was a wonderful meal. And any experience that we mildly enjoy, this word wonderful kind of rolls off our tongue to describe it. And so that's why verses like verse 129 here might not strike us as being all that descriptive or meaningful in our day and age. Well, let's take a look at it. Let's take a look at the definition, maybe a biblical definition of what the word wonderful means. The actual Hebrew word there for the word wonderful, it's a noun, this word is the word pala, however you want to say it, pala. And this word is far more specific in its meaning and far more reserved in its use than you might think. Now, first and foremost, this is a term for God's miracles. Like I said, it's a noun, and as a noun, this word pala is translated as wonder or miracle. Sorry, I didn't put the W there on wonder. Wonder or miracle. Now, it's used in this particular verse as an adjective, and as an adjective, it literally means wondrous or miraculous. It describes something that is so extraordinary that it fills the mind with wonder, with awe, with amazement. For example, let's look at some uses of this word paula. The plagues of Egypt are called the wonders of God using this word. God himself says so in Exodus 3:20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders. That's that word, paulah. And so you think of things like the Red Sea crossing. The Red Sea crossing is described in this term. These things are among the wonders that God did in Egypt. God's great works of creation. Think of the heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars. And these things are actually described by this Hebrew word, pala. These are wondrous or wonderful things. And undoubtedly, though, the greatest use of this particular word, pala, this adjective is used for as a title for Christ. If you look at the book of Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6, where that sequence of titles is given to Christ, it calls him what? It calls him Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Wonderful is his name. It's his title. He is Wonderful. And so this word is actually a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in short, this term wonderful can only be properly ascribed to, it can only properly describe either the works of God or God himself. He and all he does is wonderful. That is to say, full of wonder. Beyond the comprehension of man, and so exalted and so sublime that you and I cannot attain to a full knowledge of it, or even a fraction of an understanding of the mind of God and his wonderful works, because they are so awe-inspiring. They are so above us and beyond us. And that's what this word wonderful means. That God and his word are so above what we can think or explain, so exalted and so sublime, that only amazement can fill up what is lacking in our knowledge. That's what this one word wonderful really means. And it can only be appropriately applied to describe the works of God or God himself. Now, what is the psalm telling us when he says, your testimonies are wonderful? Well, first of all, it tells us that these testimonies, that this word is the work of God. I mean, that's why he always, whenever he describes the word of God, he always says, your word, your statutes, your testimonies. Your ways, things like that. He ascribes them to God. They are the works of God. It tells us that because only God can do what is properly called wonderful. And if anything is wonderful, truly, if anything is wonderful according to the true meaning of that word wonderful, then it is the work of God and not man. You know, we mentioned before the great miracles of God, but I want you to think of it now. Just think of it for a moment. Think of the plagues of Egypt. Think of the Red Sea crossing. Those miracles that if you saw them in person, you would just stand there slack-jawed. It would fill you with wonder and awe, wouldn't it? Now, this word, God's word, this is in the same category as that. It is wonderful. It tells us that God's word is awesome. It is awe-inspiring as all of his great works and all of his great miracles. It's as inspiring as all of those things. The word of God is in that category with all those other wonderful things being truly wonderful. Now, being wonderful also means that the book of God, the Bible, is a book that is full of wonder. It's full of wondrous things. It presents to you and me, the believer who reads it, a world of discovery. Discovery of the will and of the wisdom of God, which is beyond even our highest imaginations. The Bible, think about this, the Bible is a partial and yet real glimpse into the mind of God, to a truth and a wisdom that is beyond searching out. It is a revelation of God that can never be exhausted. We can never find the end to it. And no matter how much you learn of it, no matter how much you've come to know of it, you will spend your whole life studying it and reading it and preaching it, but it will always hold greater discoveries to be made. That's how wonderful God's word is. And when you look up into the heavens and you see the stars and you look out across the ocean and you see how vast and amazing it is, you might say that those things are wonderful. And so they are. They are. God created them. And they are things that are beyond searching out. I mean, you can never reach the ends of the heavens, and you'll never reach the depths of the sea. In that way, the creation of God reflects its creator. You know, these elements are beyond searching out, and they are wonderful. But in the very same way, Scripture reflects its author. It is beyond searching out. It is full of wondrous things, awe-inspiring things, because in the Bible, we make the discovery of what is true, and we make the discovery of what is good, that which comes from the mind of God himself. Now, in one sense, if you think about it, in one sense, you might even say that the Bible is more wonderful than even his great miracles that we read about, or maybe his great acts of creation. It's even more wonderful, I guess, in this sense, because it is an articulate revelation. In other words, it is a revelation that God has spoken to men, to us, to you and me. It's even more wonderful in this sense because, it is God speaking in the language of men, revealing his glory and his truth to men such as we are in a written revelation that you and I have in our very hands. And so I ask you, how could such a thing be anything but wonderful, full of wonder? It comes from God, and it reveals the mind of God. And as such, it is truly full of wondrous things that can never be exhausted. And it's with that sense of wonder about God's testimonies that the psalmist finishes this verse, and he says, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." So we can see that the only reasonable response to the Lord's wonderful words is to obey them, to do them, to live them out. But isn't that an interesting way to say it? I mean, he could have just said this. He could have said, "Therefore, I keep them." But he didn't. He said, "Therefore, my soul keeps them." And I believe what he's getting down to is this: down to my innermost being, with every part of who I am, I will keep this wonderful, amazing, miraculous word. And shouldn't we be the same? Knowing what God's word is? Shouldn't we, with every inch of our being, shouldn't we, with every ounce of our strength, be determined to be in awe of it, to love it, to read it, and most of all, to obey it? Hey, listen, if you're still not convinced about the wonderfulness of God's word, let's go to the second point. Point number two, it's another very simple point. But it's just full of meaning. God's word is wonderful for what it does. And we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about that. God's word is wonderful for what it does. Now, I thought a bit this week on how we today kind of approach the Bible and our expectations of Scripture today. And I think our usual way of doing it is really not to approach the Bible as the wonder that it really is. You know, because we have God's word, it's become very familiar to us. And that familiarity, along with the great accessibility of the word, which to tell you the truth are great blessings. It's a great blessing to have the word of God in our hands and in our houses and to have it as a daily part of our lives. But this can have the effect of making us somewhat dull, you might say, to the word, to the wonder of God's word. And I think that's kind of how our minds work. I think it's one of our weaknesses that we can become apathetic to even a wondrous thing if it becomes too familiar to us, too much a part of our experience. You know, I go to the beach maybe once or twice a year. Not very often. And I'm not much of a swimmer, but I can sit on the beach, I can watch the kids swim, and I can look out at the ocean. I think I can look at it all day, really. And in a way, while I'm there, there's this full sense of wonder at this vast creation of God. You know, I know a guy who has a house just one block away from the ocean. And he doesn't even go. He doesn't even go to the ocean. He says he forgets what the ocean even looks like. He doesn't bother to go anymore. And you see, that's kind of how we are. You know, familiarity has that kind of effect upon us. We can become insensitive to a wonder that is right before us. And that can happen also in the Christian life. As you read and as you deal with the scriptures every day, it can become just so much of a familiar routine to read the scriptures. Maybe even a duty that we have to perform day by day. A duty. And you can end up reading the scriptures really without much forethought. And without much afterthought either. Certainly without a sense of expectation or awe or wonder at it. But in these verses, we're called back by the psalmist to God's word with a sense of childlike wonder, with a readiness to explore it and to discover it anew, with the expectation of great things coming from it to our lives and for our own well-being. You know, when you're reading God's word, you're not just reading a book about God. Not in the slightest. You're not just reading a book about God. It is a living word. And that's what makes it wondrous. Because through the word, he speaks to you. Through the word, he renews your mind and he gives you a knowledge of his truth and he gives you assurance of his word and he gives you real peace. You know, real things happen when you open God's word and read it. A real impact is made on your life when you open and read God's word. He speaks to you and he works within you through his word. So you're not simply reading a do and don't guide, you might say, right? You're not reading a textbook on things you should do and things you shouldn't do. And you're when you're reading the Bible, you're in a sense you're reaching out to God with your mind and with your heart. In that sense, he is reaching out to you through his living and powerful word. So God's word is wonderful because of the great things it does in the lives of those who read it and understand it and live by it. So the Bible is full of examples of how the word of God worked in the lives of people. And we could go through to a lot of passages tonight and just search them all out. But let's just look briefly at what the psalmist has to say right here in this psalm. So I want to give you six subpoints, or is it five? I don't remember. Maybe it's six subpoints that the psalmist gives us about why the Word of God is wonderful for what it does. What does it do in our lives? Well, the first one you can find in verse 130. He says this, "The entrance of your words gives light." And so the very first thing that we learn from this passage is this, that God's word brings understanding. God's word brings understanding. And this verse is kind of reminiscent of a verse that we've just encountered recently, right? A few sections back in verse 105 of the Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." I mean, think about what light does. Light dispels darkness. Now you come home one dark night and you open up your door and you flip a switch and then all of a sudden light floods the room and the darkness has vanished. And you can now walk confidently around obstacles that might have otherwise tripped you up or even hurt you. Well, God's word is that spiritual light that gives us direction in life. With knowledge of his word, we can live confidently. We can walk confidently. And the word of God clearly shows the best way to walk in life, the paths that will be most beneficial to our lives. And the light of God's word enables us to truly prevail in this life and overcome the darkness of this world. You see, God doesn't want us to live in spiritual darkness. He designed man to live in the light of his word. And he made this beautiful planet for us to live on beneath a bright, shining sun. And he gave us his word so that we can live in the spiritual light as well. And when we live in the light of God's word, we have fellowship with him. And that fellowship is maintained by faithfully exposing our minds to the light of God's word and then acting upon it. That word entrance, the entrance of your words gives light. That word entrance means this. It means a disclosure or an opening up. Now think about that. There is so much understanding, so much wisdom to be attained from the words of Scripture. But the word's mere presence in this book, the word's mere presence on its pages, won't bring any light to anybody until they actually open it up and read it, disclosing, in a sense, what's in it. And when God's word is opened up, then the light of God's word shines forth and it brings out spiritual transformation. It changes lives. It brings understanding to our hearts and minds. And the psalmist says in the last half of that verse, the last half of verse 120, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." It gives understanding to the simple. Now, by using that word simple, he's not talking about people who are stupid. I mean, that's not really what this word means. He's speaking about those who are, who maybe just haven't been taught certain things. People who are unlearned or ignorant, you might say. Someone who left alone would lack some kind of guiding principle in their life. In a sense, while young children can be very, very smart, young children often are simple in regards to certain things and ways to live life. They're simple. They're just unlearned. So the Bible is not simply a textbook for the theologically educated. Let's get that straight. No, that's what was held for centuries. The Bible was held out as something that only a priest or a bishop was supposed to read and teach, because it was felt that only they could properly understand it and interpret it and apply it and teach it. And it was withheld from the common churchgoer, lest they come up with some interpretation or some application that differed from the church's tradition. But that's certainly not what the psalmist is implying here, is it? That's not what he's saying. In fact, he's saying exactly the opposite, isn't he? The light of God's word illumines the heart so that even those who are not experienced in the realities of life gain wisdom. And that means that we all can have, and we all can gain wisdom from the reading of God's word. Thank God for that. It brings understanding that nothing else can. Not our teachers, not the aged. You know, we heard that back further on back in the psalm. Nothing else can teach and give us understanding and wisdom like the word of God. Well, let's look at the second point. Here's the second wonderful thing that the word of God does. Look at verse 131. He says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And so the second thing we see that the psalmist is, point that the psalmist is making is that God's word brings desire. God's word brings desire. And once again, this language of desire for the word of God, as it has been throughout Psalm 119, is being portrayed in by a vivid word picture. And just like that we sang about, just like that deer panting for the streams of water on a hot day, just like a baby bird opening its mouth wide, waiting to receive food from his mother, he is waiting, the psalmist is waiting to be satisfied from God's word. He's waiting to be fed from God's word. He's waiting for his thirst to be quenched for God's word. He desires it. He longs for it. And this image implies also that he's eating his necessary nutrition, right? He's not simply eating an optional snack or a dessert or some kind of junk food. And far from accepting God's word out of a sense of obligation, he expresses and he pants and he longs for God's command. He wants them. He desires them. He begs for them and he waits for them with great anticipation. And he expresses satisfaction in God's word, which fulfills and refreshes the godly. Nothing else will satisfy. And I guess in that sense, there's a danger in desiring substitutes also. You know, when our children were young, we had to be really careful about what they ate. But there were times, especially during the holidays, maybe around Christmas or Easter time, when our children would get lots of chocolate and lots of lollies that would, and they would, maybe on Christmas Day, on Easter Sunday or whatever, they would eat these lollies, these sugary snacks throughout the day. And then when it came time for dinner, they weren't hungry. They weren't hungry for the real nutrition that was set before them, especially those yummy vegetables. You know, they did, to be honest, they didn't appreciate vegetables very much in the first place, but now they aren't hungry for it. But it's the same spiritually with believers, isn't it? I mean, we can take in spiritual junk food into our lives as a substitute for the word of God. We can read books or we can listen to messages by men and women out there, some of which really don't amount to anything but man-centered self-esteem training, self-esteem boosting, but it will do little to satisfy your need for God's truth. And even worse, it will diminish your appetite for it. And when we lose our appetite, when we lose our desire for God's word, then we are vulnerable to the substitutes the world has to offer. And when we begin to see, on the other hand, the beauty and the wonder of the scriptures, we also begin to understand something of the cheapness that the world has to offer us. Nothing does that. Nothing brings that desire like the word of God. The more we partake of it, the more we realize its wonderfulness, the more we desire it, the more we hunger and thirst for it in our lives. Well, let's look at point number three here. Third, let's look at verse 133. That should be, I think, verse 133. I put the wrong verse on there. He says this, look upon me and, well, maybe it is. It is verse 132, isn't it? Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. And so the psalmist there is expressing a need for God's mercy. And God's word brings that need. God, we need mercy to understand and to apply God's word. You know, somebody said this. It is only by mercy that the word is fed to the hungry soul. You know, if we're going to be illumined, if we're going to be fed by God's word, you know what? It won't come from a casual reading. It's not going to happen through osmosis. Right? It's not going to happen even from a purely intellectual understanding of the word. You know, we need God. We need His mercy. We need His Holy Spirit to open up the words of these pages to us and do a work in us that we cannot do ourselves. And that's why if you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not a saved person, these words won't see the truth and the wonder of God's word in the way that you should. God's wisdom will not come through those pages to you if you're not in fellowship with Him. But when you trust in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you on the cross, and you have forgiveness of sins and you have a renewed relationship with God, then you open up this book and it becomes a new book to you. And it begins to work in your life and you begin to understand why, because you have the author living within you where before you didn't. We need God's mercy. We need God's Holy Spirit to open up and illumine us to the words on the pages before us of Scripture. Likewise, we also need God's mercy to live out the word. Especially when there are those around us who are mocking and threatening and oppressing us because of our faith in God's word. You know, we saw the psalmist writing about this in several places, even in the last 8 verses, the last passage we read last week, in verse 21, he says, "Do not leave me to my oppressors." Or how about verse 122, the very next verse? "Do not let the proud oppress me." And he repeats that request in verse 134 now of this passage. And he says this, "Redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts." And so he may, in fact, even now, be in a situation where he is under extreme pressure, maybe even the threat of death, to abandon his faith in the word of God. And so the psalmist calls out upon the Lord to turn his attention to him. He needs the Lord to intervene mercifully in his distress. The more we read God's word, the more we realize we need his mercy, both to understand his word and to live out his word. There is a need for God's mercy. And notice his confidence here that God is going to do just that. I love this. At the end of the verse, he says this, "Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name." So he's confident that the Lord characteristically cares for those who value him and who value his name and who value his character. Now, perhaps he gained this through directly from the word. He certainly would have had verses like Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31. "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them." So reading this, he may be even making a reference to God's mercy towards his people Israel. You know, when the nation of Israel loved God and served him with all their hearts, you know, God showed mercy on them and he blessed them and he made them a great nation. But when they disobeyed And when they stopped loving him and went on to worshiping other gods, his mercy was removed from them, and then the troubles came. But even all of that was true to his word, because God did exactly what he said he would do. He was faithful to his word. And the psalmist seems to be saying here, Lord, count me among those who love your name. Count me among those who obey your word, and be merciful to me as you were so faithful to be merciful to them, because God, I need your mercy. Well, fourthly, here's the next wonderful thing that God's word does. Having prayed for acceptance and mercy, he now cries out for holiness. He says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. I think the point he's making here is God's word brings holiness. God's word brings holiness. Now, don't get this wrong now. Just reading or even hearing the words of scripture preached doesn't automatically make you holy, right? It's in the living out of God's word that it directs your steps and it keeps you from slipping. You know, Charles Bridges, he wrote a commentary on Psalm 119, and he says about this verse this, to expect the favor of the Lord without a habitual desire of conformity to his image is one of the many delusions of a self-deceiving heart. It is the peculiar character of the Christian that his desires are as earnest for deliverance from the power as well as the guilt of sin. And so the word, you think about that word dominion, Lord, don't let sin have dominion over me. That word dominion is an autocratic rule. It's like having someone in charge over you, like a king or something like that, directing your every move. It says, don't let sin do that. And in fact, the scriptures tell us that sin should never have dominion over us. Sin is not supposed to have dominion over us. Look at Romans number chapter 6 in verses 12 through 14. Look at verse 14 even. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. See, obedience to God's commands sets us free from all that. It sets us free from the slavery, from the dominion of sin. And it brings holiness. Here's the fifth wonderful thing that the word of God does. Look at verse 135. Make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So this is the point he's making. God's word brings blessing. God's word brings blessings. Think about this. Throughout scripture, when God would hide his face from his people, when he's hiding his face from his people, he's disciplining them. Right? He's not happy with them. He's disciplining them. But you think about this, the shining of his face upon them is a sign of his blessing. He's blessing his people. So to seek God's face is to seek his blessings. And again, Charles Bridges says this, if the Lord deliver us from the oppression of man and even make our enemies to be at peace with us, Proverbs 16 verse 7, still, if we are in spiritual health, we shall be restless and uneasy until he make his face to shine upon us. And so the believer, above all else, above everything else, desires fellowship with God. And the only way to have God's face shine upon us, the only way to have fellowship and blessing with God is to walk in obedience to his word. And that's why he says at the end of that verse, like many others we've encountered, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Lord, I want to know your word more so that I can have your fellowship, so I can have your blessing. See, we cannot ask God for his blessing and his favor while at the same time walk in disobedience to his word. It won't happen. And once again, Charles Bridges says this: "Such cries in the mouth of his holy servant of God must have been the most hopeless petitions, nay, the expression of the most daring presumption, had he not been acquainted with the only true way of access to God, joyfully led to renounce every other way, and enabled diligently to improve this acceptable approach to God. Obedience to God's word brings blessings." It brings blessings. Well, that brings us to the very last point that the author is making. And it may not make sense to us. It may seem kind of strange to say that this is a wonder of God's word. But you know, it is. God's word sometimes brings tears. It sometimes brings tears. Look at verse 136. The psalmist says this: "Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." So after reading through so much of Psalm 119, this may seem kind of out of place. We're probably more accustomed after reading through it, to the psalmist saying, you know what, it makes me mad when I see people breaking your law. But here, he says it makes him weep. And although the psalmist has been deeply afflicted by these wicked oppressors, he does not return evil for evil. Instead of laughing about their inevitable judgment by God for their disobedience, he weeps. And he weeps profusely for those who reject God's instruction. And perhaps there's a difference in motive here. Maybe previously he was dealing with a wanton, brazen disregard for God's law. And maybe he's here thinking about people who are simply acting in ignorance of it. I don't know. But what I do know is this: that in our day and age, people, I think even most Christians, tend to react more on the angry side, don't we? And I'll tell you the truth. I'll raise my hand as someone who is like that sometimes, maybe even more times than I care to think about, especially when I'm out there on the road or whatever. But the more we read the scriptures, the more we are conformed to the image of Christ, and the more we are conformed to the image of God, the more we're enabled to see sinners as God sees sinners. We'll stop seeing sinners as vile, detestable human beings, and we'll see them as lost souls who are loved and precious to our Heavenly Father. We'll see them as people whom He longs to have a relationship with, who He longs to see saved. And we'll have compassion on them, and we'll be able to weep for them. The more we learn and we grow and we are blessed by the keeping of God's word, the more He'll teach us compassion for those who don't keep it. You know, that was the mind of our Savior, wasn't it? That was the mind of Christ. Not that Christ needed to learn how to obey God's word. He kept it. He kept it perfectly. He obeyed it perfectly. But His entire life here on earth was one characterized by compassion for the lost. It was His mission. And so much that he paid the ultimate price of death on a cross to save lost sinners like us. Sinners who were once in a position where they are now. And I have to confess here that I personally can't love people like that. I cannot, in my own strength, no matter how hard I try, love people like that. I need God's mercy, and I need the light of His word to make me that way. Don't you see the lost that way? How do you see the lost? Do you sometimes weep over those who don't obey God's word? Or maybe we should ask God that through his word, he would bring those tears to our eyes. See, the Bible is a book that is that wonderful. It's wonderful for what it is. And it's wonderful for what it does in the hearts and in the lives of all who heed it and obey it. And when we go to it faithfully, when we hear it preached prayerfully and deeply, when it becomes an integral part in the living out of our lives, it is then that we can and will discover the wonder of it. But remember this, only the Lord himself can open your eyes to the wonder of his word. And if you haven't come to a saving relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ, this Bible is just another book to you. Would you trust Christ today and open your heart, open your world up to the wonder of God's word? May it work in our lives as well as his children. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your wonderful word. Help us, first of all, to be faithful to it, to open it up and to read it faithfully. Lord, guide by your Holy Spirit and give us understanding from it. And most of all, as we allow the light of your word to shine into our lives, may your face as well shine upon us and bless us as we seek to live it out and as we seek to humbly and compassionately share it with those who need to hear it, with the lost. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, I've got to say, Paul, that I found the Bible to be wonderful, awesome, marvelous in the experience of my own life. It saved me and it's enabled me to grow and change me over the years. And I still find that it blesses me. It is rich and a blessing. Dudley Smith also said, Lord, for that word, the word of life, which fires us, speaks to our hearts and sets our souls ablaze, teaches and trains, rebukes us and inspires us. Lord of the word, receive your people's praise.